Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this fourth Sunday in Advent is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, whose first coming we prepare to celebrate, as we also look forward to his second coming in glory, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It was called the Great Disappointment, and unfortunately started when a New York State farmer by the name of William Miller, who had become a Baptist preacher, declared that the earth would come to its close and end in 1843. When Jesus did not return, as foretold by one William Miller, his followers didn't learn, and they didn't look in their Bibles either. If they had, they'd have found out that of that day and hour only the Father knows. They set another date, the next year, October 22nd, 1844. And as that date drew near, they all became excited. They quit their jobs, dressing in white gowns. They met in their meeting places and they went out into the field to await Jesus' return. Nothing happened, save some regrets, I would guess, the next morning. And that day in Adventist history is known simply as the Great Disappointment. Last Sunday, I declared in the sermon that all that is left for us to do is to wait for the Lord Jesus to return in glory. That was a misstatement. Anyone think that we should find some white gowns and go stand in the fields? I don't think so. We have thus far begun preparing for Christmas by asking that God renovate our hearts and minds so that they are a fit dwelling place for the Lord Jesus. We have asked that God lead us to rejoice in the gift of his Son. And yes, we now wait for the hours and days to tick away until the celebration of his birth. And we also wait for the days and hours to tick away until his glorious reappearing. While we wait expectantly, we will not, like those first Adventists, quit our jobs, go out into the fields in white gowns. We have, in fact, work to do. We aren't to be waiting by sitting on our backsides doing nothing. The gift that God has given us in the person of his Son and the work that he completed is something we have been given to share with others. And that is our work until Jesus returns. And it's work that needs to be done. May God the Holy Spirit then bless us this morning as we study these words that are often associated with a mission festival, understanding that they are our marching orders as Jesus' disciples until the end of the world. We therefore pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, as difficult as it is to believe, in less than a week, it will be Christmas again. We will gather with family to open gifts. And for the most part, we will find gifts underneath the Christmas tree with a single name on the tag. Oh, in some cases, I suppose, we might pool our monies together with siblings to purchase something for our parents. But generally speaking, there's only one name on each tag. We don't generally wrap and give gifts to someone and say to them, "This is for you to give to somebody else." When we give gifts, we generally say, "This is for you." When God gave his Son, sending him into the human race to give his life as a ransom, he did so for you. God's gift had your name on it, and your name on it, and your name on it, everyone's name on it. What he did with you in mind. He did to redeem you. He did to reconcile you to God the Father. He wasn't thinking of everyone else. He was thinking of you. But God gave his gift to the entire world. To underscore that fact, someone once asked Martin Luther if he wished that John 3:16, you know the familiar words, read like this. God so loved Martin Luther that he gave his only begotten son. Martin is said to have replied, no. Because I would always wonder if it was talking about some other Martin Luther. It says that God so loved the world, and that includes me, whatever my name happens to be. It's also been said in this way, God sent his son to save sinners. I'm a sinner. God sent his son to save me. Now that said, the gift that God gave in Bethlehem and gave up for sinners on the tree of Calvary isn't only for the people in this room. God's gift is bigger than one or two of us. It doesn't only have my name on it or yours. It has your friend's name on it, your neighbor's name on it. It even has your enemy's name on it. We should rejoice in God's gift, but God would also have us share that gift with others. Therefore, the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and suffered and died outside of Jerusalem, having arisen from the dead and preparing to ascend to his rightful place in heaven, gave us an outline of the work that remains for us to do, our work. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. First of all, if we're to understand these words, then we have to understand when they were spoken and to whom they were spoken. To whom do these words apply? After all, if Jesus spoke these words to a single leper outside of a particular town, what would be the point of considering them today, as if they applied to us? But Jesus spoke these words to his disciples before his ascension. We probably in our minds picture 11 disciples because Judas had hanged himself, and perhaps also the women who had followed him from Galilee. The people that first heard these words, they were not professionals. They were fishermen, a tax collector, and a few others. Jesus didn't speak these words only to a gathered group of seminary-trained individuals. He didn't give this command to select pastors and missionaries. He gave it to all of his disciples. And it's meant for everyone who has, by faith, received God's gift from Bethlehem and at the foot of the cross of Calvary. The work of the Church of the Lutheran Confession, our church body, and the work of Calvary is to share God's gift of his Son. But that's not only my work. That's also yours. Remember, for example, that the work that we now do in India began when a young man in FFA, Future Farmers of America, got sick in India and talked to a man. And now there are more CLCI members in India than there are in the United States. However, the work given to us by Jesus doesn't require that we all sell our homes and travel abroad. If God grants you that ability, then remember, as you go, to make disciples. But the command here is, in fact, not go. The command is, make disciples. I can barely make toast. How am I going to make a disciple? Jesus wants other people to join us as his pupils. That's what a disciple is, a student. To seek to learn from him. That's why the command is given to every one of us, not just one or two. Everyone who has learned of him and who calls upon him as Lord are to take these words as their job, their marching order, every day. And how do we make disciples? Well, the word means to become a pupil, to become a disciple. We want to help others become students of Jesus, pupils together with us. Remembering that Jesus is the teacher, and we are all together the students, the rugrats that sit at the tables and desks. As Jesus' students, we should be ready to sit and learn of him every day. We shouldn't act ever like we know everything. As Jesus' students, it's important also that we live in a way that glorifies our teacher. While we don't have a dress code that immediately indicates that we're Jesus' followers, the way we live shouldn't call that into question. If we claim to be Jesus' disciples and yet live just like people who aren't, people notice. If we follow Christ and turn from the things that the world doesn't, people notice. We don't want to get in the way of the work that he has given to us. We want to instead live according to the word that we proclaim. It's through that word that we are strengthened to do our work. It's through that word that others are moved to seek to do what Jesus himself commands. That is, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, Pastor, that's your job. This part's your job. It is. You're the guy that does all the baptizing. We don't do that. Actually, I do it because, as a congregation of believers, you called me to do it. God gives the authority to baptize and to dispense the sacrament of the altar to all of his people, to all of his church. Yes, in fact, this job has your name on it too. Don't believe me? Open up your hymnal to the last page. What do you find there? An emergency order of baptism. Anybody can do it. Yes, I do it because you called me to be your pastor. And you called me to carry out baptizing and giving the sacrament for the sake of this order. But Jesus has given the job to every disciple, even this one, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Wait, Pastor, this part is your job. You're the guy that does the teaching. Once again, I serve in this role because you have called me to be your servant, your shepherd. Yes, it is part of my job to study every week God's word, to communicate it to you in sermons, readings, Bible classes. But in calling me to serve you in this way doesn't mean that Jesus' command doesn't apply to you anymore. You're not giving it up. Jesus' command to teach also belongs to you. In fact, you should know that as your pastor, you've called me to equip you to teach others. That's why I teach. It's part of the reason that Jesus gave me to you. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But as we teach others what Jesus has said, we don't pick and choose what we want to teach or what we want to believe. We are called to teach everything that Jesus teaches and commands in his word. In fact, we are called to teach nothing but his word. We don't have any business making rules beyond that word. We don't have any business going beyond what he has taught. Throughout the church year, we open up God's gift every Sunday morning. And sometimes during the week. And we try to learn better what God's gift is that he's given to us. We do so with the goal of growing in our faith and our understanding, that we might serve him as his pupils, his disciples, his students, and as those who are to teach his word to others. But if we don't do the work, then we will cease to grow as a congregation and we will fade and shrink away. We have to do the work. It's not a matter of throwing money at advertisement. It's a matter of talking to friends and neighbors about what we believe. Each and every one of us is to be about the work that God has given us. Each and every one of us needs to look for opportunities to speak of the real reason that we celebrate Jesus' birth, for example. So let's not send mixed messages to friends and neighbors. Let's not undermine our work by living in sin or living like sin is something to be winked at and joked about. But admittedly, our work is intimidating. It is. Why would the Lord Christ use faulty models like us to proclaim his salvation? Why doesn't he just send the angels again to maybe speak the good news to all the world? Wouldn't that be more effective? We might think so, but Jesus has given the work to us. It is our service. And he's promised to equip us through his word. He's given us the sacrament of the altar to strengthen our faith in his sacrifice, to embolden us. In fact, he's even sent the Holy Spirit to do the work that we can't do, the hardest work of all, changing an unbeliever into a believer, conversion. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. But Jesus does promise to be with us along the way. All the way, in fact. He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So God help us that we not be a great disappointment to him. May he instead embolden us to be about the work he has given us. So let's prepare seriously and diligently to point the way to Christ, to the manger and to the cross and to the empty grave. So they with us may evermore such grace and wondering grace adore, and endless praise to thee be given by all the church in earth and heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.